Have you ever wondered why God allows evil? I'm certain we all have. And Mr. Graham speaks on this subject in a message that was delivered at the Baton Rouge, Louisiana Crusade during October 1970.
Now, I want you to turn with me for this message today to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And if you have a Bible, you turn with me to this passage of Scripture. Beginning at about the middle of verse 36, Jesus has told them a parable. He's told the disciples a little story about a man that went out and sowed some seed. And then while the man and the others were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed some tares, weeds. And they grew. The good seed and the bad seed grew together, and you couldn't tell the difference. Till the harvest. And the disciples were fascinated by this little story. And they say, Master, tell us the meaning of this story. What does it really mean? And Jesus answers them this way. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, he himself is the sower. The field is the world. The whole world is where Jesus is sowing his seed. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. You and I that know Christ are the good seed. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Jesus indicates that you can be children of God, but you can also be children of the devil. And every person in this audience is divided into two classes according to the Bible. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. You're either saved or you're lost. God doesn't look at the color of our skin. God doesn't look at our social standing. God doesn't look at our bank account. He looks on the heart. And he sees only two classes of people in the world. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now listen, the harvest is the end of the world. Now that word world is cosmos, meaning world system. There's a world system controlled, organized, energized by the devil. He's the prince and power of the cosmos. He's the god of the cosmos. The Bible teaches there is a supernatural system of evil in the world. There is also a supernatural system of good in the world controlled by God. But the Bible says there's going to come an end to the cosmos. Not an end to the earth. Not an end to the human race, but an end to the cosmos that is controlled and energized by the devil. And the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be at the end of the world, said Jesus. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And them which do iniquity. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. What does that mean? If you have ears to hear, let him hear. There are some people that are absolutely blinded. There are other people that are spiritually deaf. You can hear my voice, but you cannot hear the voice of God. And none of this makes sense to you. It doesn't fit into your philosophy. It doesn't fit into your thinking. It's all a lot of ridiculous foolishness and nonsense to you. Because Jesus said you have to have your ears especially attuned to the voice of the Spirit of God to understand this. That's the reason a lot of people don't believe in the coming again of Christ. They cannot believe it. And yet it's mentioned in the Bible 318 times in the New Testament alone that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth again. Now, when Jesus tells a story like this, He's using it to tell a spiritual truth. And he says that these little stories that he tells in this chapter are mysteries of the kingdom. There's the mystery of the wisdom of God we read in the Bible. There's the mystery of iniquity. Why does God allow evil to flourish? That's a mystery in the Bible. There's the mystery of the incarnation, 1 Timothy 3:16. There's the mystery of the church. We can't understand the church, how it's going to be married to Christ. The church is the bride, the true church. Someone asked a friend of mine, how do you like your new church? He was pastor of one of the leading churches in the South. Well, he said, I don't know. I haven't found the church yet. What did he mean? He meant the church within the church. In every church in Baton Rouge, in every church in America, there's the church within the church. The true church within what we call the organized church. There are true believers that know Christ in nearly every church. But there may be some churches in which there wouldn't be a person that really knows Christ, but they're members, like they'd be members of the country club or they'd be members of some other organization. You can be a member of the church and not know Christ in your heart, as Andy was talking about a few moments ago. There's the mystery of the rapture. The scripture says that one of these days, Christ is going to come in the air. There's going to be a resurrection from the dead. And all of those that have known Christ are going to be raised from the dead. And those that are alive at His coming, that know Him, are going to be caught in the air to be forever with the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches that, and Paul said it's a mystery. So this little story was a mystery. And Jesus was telling us what He meant by this particular mystery. Now, the owner goes out to sow wheat. And while the people are sleeping, the devil comes along and sows the tares. Now, the tares that were sown were imitations of the true wheat. You couldn't tell the difference. It was an exact copy, so much so that even the disciples could not tell the difference. And you know, every time we go out to preach the gospel, we are sowing the wheat. We are sowing the good seed. We've come to Baton Rouge and to Louisiana to sow the seed. That's all I am. I'm a farmer. Sowing spiritual seed. Just a plain, ordinary farmer. It's God's job to bring forth the harvest. Now, we've been sowing here in Baton Rouge, but there's going to be another enemy come along, an enemy, and he's going to start sowing. The moment this crusade is finished, the enemy will start sowing. Discord, jealousy, problems will crop up here and there. Some of the people that you thought were the best Christians will disappoint you. Because when the real crucial tests of life come, they'll fail because they were imitations. But don't let that discourage you, because Jesus taught it. And the parable that's right across the page, or right on the next page, of the net that was cast into the sea. The sea is the world, and the net is cast, the gospel net, and you get good fish and bad fish. And that's true in every church. You have good fish and bad fish. Good deacons and bad deacons. Good Sunday school teachers and bad Sunday school teachers. Good members and bad members. You haul them all in. And sometimes it takes years to tell the difference. And ultimately and finally, only God can tell the difference. And the Bible says the angels from heaven are going to intervene and throw out the bad fish and keep the good fish. There's going to come a day when the angels are going to reap the harvest. And that is what Jesus talks about at the end of the age. Yes, the Bible has a lot to say about hypocrisy and imitation Christianity. A theater owner wrote Dear Abby a few weeks ago and said, you know, I'm sick of hypocrites. I see a lot of people come in my theater to see an X-rated movie, and they sit through it twice. and then go out shaking their heads, saying how disgusted they were with it. You see, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ, for even Satan, the Apostle Paul said, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan has his ministers, Paul said, who fashion themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be their works. And in this parable, Christ is warning that Satan is very real, and that he has sons in his kingdom, just like God has sons in his kingdom. Now, everywhere you turn today, there's mention of the devil. One trend watch on the West Coast concludes that Satan worship as a source of thrills and kicks will shortly replace the use of drugs in America. And the indications are certainly there. Even one of the automobile companies has announced that their new 71 model is called the Demon. And when a great automobile company calls its style setter a demon, you know the devil has to be popular. There's a new popular book out, maybe you've seen it, called Judas, My Brother. You see, Jesus warned, beware of false prophets, which will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, when the devil comes around to you, he doesn't have a big sign and say, I'm the devil, watch out. Oh, no, he comes with a big, toothy smile. He's courteous. He's not interested in the drunk in the ditch. He's not interested in the fellow that's gone on LSD and blown his mind. He can no longer be of any use to the devil. The devil is interested in the fine, upstanding, moral person who has never been born again of the Spirit of God. He looks like wheat, but actually he's a tare. And we won't know the difference till we get to the harvest. You see, Judas was treasurer of Jesus' little church. 3 years, he was a model apostle. The other apostles never suspected that he was a traitor, that he was a devil. And they lived with him closely for 3 years. You can go to church with a person all your life, and you're going to be amazed when you get to heaven. That person won't even be there. And they said, we're going to have two surprises when we get up there. We're going to be surprised at the people that are there, and we're going to be surprised at the people that didn't make it. A lot of truth in that. You see, I'm not going to heaven because I preach to a big crowd of people. I'm not going to heaven because I read the Bible every day. I'm not going to heaven because I pray every day. I'm going to heaven as a simple, ordinary sinner saved by the grace of God because of what Christ did on that cross. You see, God gave his son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you know Christ is his peace and his joy and his satisfaction in your heart? Yes, there's an enemy. The Apostle John warned that many false prophets have gone out into the world and many antichrists have arisen, forerunners of the antichrists that are yet to come. Now, immediately the disciples said, Lord, don't you think we better go over and root out all this evil and root out all the tares? There's so much wickedness in the world. Don't you think we better give ourselves to that? Let's just start rooting it all out. Jesus said, no. Lest while you gather the tares, you might also root up the wheat with them. You know, there are people today in the church and out of the church that say that we ought to spend all of our time in moral and social reform. You could have moral reform and social reform, but it's not going to accomplish utopia and the kingdom of heaven till the hearts of people have been changed. And I'm convinced that we have a moral responsibility, we have a social responsibility. I'm convinced the gospel has something to say to every social issue. But I'm also convinced that the main task of evangelism is to win souls to Jesus Christ. There was an Associated Press story yesterday that went out all over America saying that all over America, churches are beginning to turn back to preaching the gospel. Well, I hope that's true. Thanks be unto God. Because where the church has failed to proclaim the gospel, the church has died. And where the church has failed to obey its Lord, it has suffered spiritual death as well. Now, one of the greatest questions asked me wherever I go, in fact, I write a little newspaper column that has 22 million circulation every day, 6 days a week. And one of the greatest questions I get is this: is the world getting better or is it getting worse? What do you think? You know what this parable teaches us? This parable teaches us that the world is getting better and it's getting worse at the same time. That sounds like a contradiction. That sounds like a paradox. But it's not. Evil is getting worse and good is getting better. You say, well, Billy, how in the world could that be? Well, let's look at evil a moment. A famous chemist who won the Nobel Prize a few years ago wrote a book called Must Destruction Be Our Destiny? Now, it's an interesting thing that Revelation 11:18, it says, they that destroy the earth. And this is the verb and the noun form of 1 Timothy 6:5 that says men of corrupt minds. And a similar word is used throughout the New Testament: to be lost, to destroy. And out of that same word, Revelation 9:11, comes Apollyon, the devil. And many things are being destroyed as we approach the end of the age. Ethical standards, moral standards, loyalty to the nation, freedom itself, respect for authority, respect for our parents, all are being destroyed. And Jesus predicted that as we approach the end of the age, that would happen. The permissiveness. More permissiveness today than perhaps we've seen at any time since the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Social injustice. The poor are getting poorer. Everybody was shouting and praising Colonel Nasser, and I suppose he did all he possibly could to help Egypt. But the income in Egypt per capita went down, 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 down while he was the president, because the population was going up, up, up so fast. The same is true in India. The population is going so fast in India they cannot keep up with it. And so the per capita income is going down, down, down. The poor of the world are getting poorer, and the rich are getting richer. And it will not go on that way. And then worldwide lawlessness on a scale we've never known before. This lawlessness that we see in America is not located just in America. It's worldwide. It's everywhere. What's back of it? I'll tell you, it's a supernatural power of the devil. We are approaching the end of the age. I didn't say the end of the world. I didn't say the end of the human race. I did not say the end of the earth. The end of the age. And as we approach it, and we could be 500 years away, I do not know. The Bible does not tell us when Jesus is coming. The Bible says that he's going to come at a certain point when all the signs are going to converge at one point. And I think they're all converging right now at one point for the first time in history. But I cannot be sure, because Jesus said, don't speculate. Don't try to set a date. I only know that as we approach the end of the age, evil is going to increase, but also good is going to increase. Has there ever been a time when more people are being converted to Christ than today? Did you know that in Latin America, where in the past year, the church increased 15%? There are great revivals going on in Indonesia, in the Philippines, in Latin America, and all through Africa. And many people say that Africa will be a Christian continent by 2000 AD if the present trend continues. So all over the world, God is on the move. These great crusades in many works that are going on campus today throughout America. You see on the television screen a lot of people parading around and yelling and screaming and killing and bombing, but what you don't see are other thousands of students that are marching for Jesus Christ. Yes, good is getting better. Have you ever seen anything like it when a disaster takes place in the world, how many people from all over the world come to help? Like the disaster in Peru when they had the earthquake, or perhaps a typhoon sweeps into the Philippines and the whole world sends help. There's so much goodness in the world. So much evangelism. The work of the Lord is prospering. And let me tell you this, the kingdom of God is going to triumph. We're on the winning side. In the end, the devil is going to be bound. In the end, the devil will no longer move up and down the earth. And on this earth, there is going to be peace, lasting, permanent peace. And the prince and the king and the ruler will be the Lord of lords and King of kings. Oh, I know there are times of discouragement. I know there are times when it seems like it's all lost and we sort of give up as Christians. You see, in your little spot where you work and where you live, in your block or your area, you may be the only true believer there. And you get discouraged. And you think that may be the case everywhere. That's one of the great things about a crusade like this, to see a great stadium like this, one of the greatest stadiums in America, almost filled with thousands of believers. And you say, well, boy, I'm not alone. Look at this. Isn't this marvelous? To sing together, to pray together, to listen to the Word of God together. Then we come to the last part of this parable when he talks about the harvest. The Bible says the angels are going to intervene. And there will be the tares. What are the tares? They're the people that never really received Christ. What's going to happen to them? Psalm 1:4 says the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The tares will be driven away into outer darkness, into judgment. You say, well, Billy, do you believe in hell? Yes, sir. The Bible teaches hell. We don't hear much preaching on it nowadays. It's sort of gone out of style. But I want to tell you, if I'm true to this book, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have to tell it like it is. I'm not going to pull any punches, and I'm not going to sugarcoat the pill. This Bible teaches there's a life after death and there is a hell. And the tares are going to hell. That's the reason life is so important. That's the reason it's so important to make a decision now when the Spirit of God speaks to you. Because by the time you're 22 or 23 or 24 or 25, your heart may be harder and harder and harder. And it'll be harder to come to Christ. Come now. And then there's going to be the wheat. What's going to happen to the wheat? They're going to heaven. Yes, sir, there's a heaven. You say, Billy, do you believe there's a literal heaven? I believe there's a literal heaven. I believe the Bible teaches that. And I believe that the moment you die, if you're in Christ, you go into the presence of Christ to be with Him forever, and you reign with Him in His kingdom, and you will live forever and ever in paradise with Him, more alive than you are now. You're not going to sit under a palm tree and have a pretty girl just wave a palm branch. Some people have got that idea of heaven. When you go to heaven, you're going to get to work. The Bible says, we're going to work. We're going to serve Him. He'll probably send us to other planets. It's going to be a marvelous world, a fantastic world. Technology is now giving us just a little idea, a little glimpse of what heaven could be. But in heaven, everything for your happiness will be there. What a wonderful world it's going to be. But let me tell you, you don't have to wait till you die to go to heaven. You can have heaven in your heart right now. You can have the peace and the joy and the happiness of heaven right now. You don't have to go on with those terrible loads that you've been carrying, those terrible habits that have got a grip on you. Get rid of them. Let Christ come and set you free. Let Him give you His joy and His peace and forgiveness and know that you're going to heaven. I want to ask you today, which are you, wheat or tares? Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. He said this to religious leaders that kept the Ten Commandments faithfully. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we done a lot of wonderful works for you? He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I tell you today, if there is a doubt in your heart that you know Christ, you come and settle it right now. You make sure. Make sure that you're ready for that hour that is yet to come. Make sure that you're ready for the end of the age. Make sure that you're ready for the harvest. This is your moment and your hour. And it may never come in Baton Rouge again. We may never see a sight like this again as long as we live in Louisiana, where so many people have prayed and worked and planned, and where the soil is so ready and where God is speaking to your heart. Come now. You say, well, Billy, what do I have to do? First, be willing to repent of your sin. What does that mean? That means that you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm willing to turn from my sins. That's repentance. I'm willing to change. Secondly, by faith you receive Christ. Notice I said faith. You may not understand it all intellectually. You don't have to understand it intellectually. All you have to know is you've sinned against God, that God loves you and is willing to forgive you because of Christ's death on the cross. That's all you have to know. And thirdly, you receive Him personally, openly. When you get married in front of witnesses. Every person Jesus called in the New Testament, he called publicly for a purpose and a reason. He said, if you're not willing to openly acknowledge me before men, I'll not acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. You can't be a secret follower. You have to follow him openly. Are you ready to take your stand for Christ and say today, yes, I may be a member of the church. You may be Catholic, Protestant, Jewish. You may not have any church relationship. I don't know who you are or what you are. But you need Christ in your heart. You want His forgiveness. You want His love. You want to know that you're going to heaven. You want to know that you're ready for the end of the world. Because, you see, the end of the world for you may not come in an atomic war. The end of the world for you comes when you die. That'll be your end. Just as much as if an atomic bomb had fallen, as far as you're concerned. So that may come at any time for you. You better come now while you have a chance. The Bible says, he that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Don't wait. Now is the accepted time.